Now, hopefully you're at Romans chapter 13. I'm going to finish this passage here today, this chapter. And it's a, such a strong finish to this passage that's primarily on obeying the Lord and living a life of love. And when we set out to obey the Lord, there are going to be challenges and there are going to be obstacles and enemies. And so this is really important how we wrap it up today. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Listen to these. This is so encouraging. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. As Paul's writing this, there's some debate about how to treat the eschatology in this passage. So I'm going to tell you a normal way that this passage would be interpreted. And then I'm going to preach it the way I think it's supposed to be. A normal way that this is supposed to be interpreted is, Jesus Christ is coming back. And He is. Amen? Amen. And is it not closer today than it was yesterday? And because His coming is really is closer today than it was yesterday, then in that we find confidence and strength to put aside the deeds of darkness and live holy until Jesus finally comes and wraps up history, makes it easy for us. And so, and there's nothing wrong with that interpretation. That interpretation is right. But here's the problem with eschatology in the New Testament. There is a future aspect of eschatology. I mean, eschatology is the study of last things. So obviously there's a future component. But so many of the New Testament writers have what is called a realized eschatology. And that is, it's not only that something good is coming, it's that something good has happened. And the kingdom of God, established by Jesus Christ, has literally infiltrated the present eon. And so that the kingdom is now. And I believe there's a stronger realized aspect to this passage than would typically be presented. And so I'm going to be preaching heavily on the realized aspect of this eschatology, and I'll show you how the text leads me to that conclusion. So look at the verse 11. Here's how we start. And do this, understanding the present time. This verb "do" is not actually in the Greek, but it could be necessary. The way I translate it is, and this also, you understand this season. So what he's there's two words for time in Greek. You may have heard this. There's chronos and kairon, and chronos is clock time. But Chiron is like special season or special event time. And so when he says understanding the time, he's not saying you know that it's 9:30 or you know the date. He's saying you understand the unique situation in which we find ourselves, this unique season in history. You understand that we are at this critical juncture in the plan of God. And then he goes on to sort of specify, he says you know this, but then he says and describes why our time is unique. He says the hour has come for you to be awakened from your slumber. Now, it's quite interesting that the way it's presented, the hour, remember how Jesus talked about his hour. He said, my hour has not yet come. That was a statement that he made to his disciples multiple times. And what hour was Jesus referring to? Y'all know. He was referring to the cross. And you could say perhaps the resurrection. But okay, now, when Paul uses the word hour, he's not referring to the cross, though, but he's talking about another strategic moment in salvation history. And that's associated with the coming kingdom. And here's what he says. He says, the hour has come. And I don't think he's referring to the cross, but I think he is referring to the cross and the resurrection as a completed event, and therefore the beginning of the age to come right here and right now. So the hour has come, see, for you to be awakened from your slumber. And awakened here, he doesn't say the time has come for you to wake yourself up. He says the time has come for you to be awakened. And I don't know why he chose a passive verb here. Except that maybe it's inherent in the process, because if you're asleep, how do you wake yourself up? You can't wake yourself up because you're asleep. And so Paul is like visualizing a whole world dwelling in darkness, which we'll get to more, and because it's night, they're asleep. And he says, the time has come for you to be awakened from your slumber. Now, shockingly, this word for slumber, it's translated sleep. It means sleep. But anybody have any idea what the Greek is? It's hypnos, from which we get our word hypnotized. And I think it's an incredible word picture. This Greek word gives us a beautiful picture of what's actually going on. Because is Paul talking about literal sleep? No, he's talking about a world that is hypnotized, that is blinded to the reality of the King and His coming and His power to reign. They're oblivious to it, and they're going through life in a manner that is inconsistent with reality. And he's saying, the time has come for you to snap out of it. Let me reread the text so that I make sure I'm not leaving something out here. Verse 11 of 13. Here it is. Yes. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Why? Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. So, see, what right now we have the sense that we're a little bit hypnotized, and everything is dark. And the word is coming to us. The time is now to wake up from your slumber. See, in our relationship with God, right now, the time is now for us to wake up to some realities. Right now, God is saying, dawn is breaking. We're going to show you that in just a second. It's the beginning of a new day for you in your relationship with God. Right now, the time has come to snap out of it and to begin to see the truth, the light of day for the first time. And the enemy wants you to believe the opposite. The enemy wants you to believe that it's night and it's never going to end. Now, we know, we hope that it's going to end someday, but it just keeps going on and on and on. I don't know if you've ever had a long night, but sometimes night can just seem eternal. The longest night of my life happened whenever I was a college student and I had two wisdom teeth taken out. And I had done kind of a silly thing and made a vow. I don't know if it was silly. I was trying to obey the Lord. That I wouldn't eat, and because I was going to fast, and for a certain season, for a certain reason. And So the day I started my fast, I was driving away, but I didn't drive fast enough. And my mom ran out and caught me and said, "You have to get your wisdom teeth out. Go straight to the dentist." I didn't think anything about it. I just drove to the dentist. And then they took out my wisdom teeth, and I fainted, and it was all crazy. And I went home, and because I was fasting, I couldn't take the medicine. And so I did not know that a night could last that long, because the local anesthetic wore off at about 6 p.m. And from 6 p.m., 7 p.m., 8 p.m., it just kept getting worse. And I'm just laying on the floor going, "God, why are you making me suffer?" Well, he wasn't. I could have eaten some food and taken a pill and everything would have been fine. But I just didn't think that's what I was supposed to do. So I just laid there and suffered and tried to see, "Jesus, I know you suffered. I guess that's why. Is this the fellowship of your sufferings?" I don't even know. That whole thing might have been stupid. All I know is that I never thought that night would end. And I was, you've never seen someone so happy to see dawn breaking. Because I did not sleep. Because I was in too much pain. Okay. That's the way some of you are right now in your relationships and in your circumstances and in your situation. It's night and it just feels like it's never going to end, and you're laying there and you're suffering and you don't understand why, and you can't take a pill to make it go away, and it feels like the night will never end. And Paul has this incredible word of promise to us. He says, "The hour has come to be awakened from your slumber, and your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed." And this first believed is important, because this promise that the night is over and the day has come, it's to people who believe. And believe is this aorist active verb, and that means there was somewhere, sometime in your past when you actually put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't apply to you, then you can forget the rest of this message. There needs to come a point in time when you quit wondering, quit questioning, quit exploring, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as an act of will. A moment in time. And if you can look back at a moment in time when you actually put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, see, that's when you first believed. And for some of you, that was a long time ago. For some of you, it was a really, really long time ago. Isn't that right, Charlie? It hadn't been that long for you. Some of you, it hasn't been that long at all. And we keep waiting and waiting for God to finally wrap this thing up. To actually, we know that we're going to be saved someday, but we don't feel like we're saved now. And there's a sense of hopelessness and discouragement. And that is precisely, that sense of hopelessness and discouragement is the kind of hypnosis that God wants to snap us out of. He's going to awaken us. It's like God saying, "I'm going to snap my fingers, and when I snap my fingers, you're going to realize the truth. That I have come, that I have saved you, that you are delivered, and that the day is breaking." This is what he says. Look how he continues. "The night is far spent." Night in Scripture is often symbolic of lostness, bewilderment, confusion. You stumble around in the darkness. But mostly it's symbolic of the power of evil. This power of evil leads to sinful and evil and wicked behavior. John was so fond of using the symbolism of night. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came at night. When Jesus talked about good and evil, he said, Jesus came into the world as the light, but men wouldn't come to Jesus because Their deeds were evil and they hate the light. And they knew that when they came into the light, their deeds would be exposed by the light of Jesus. So they wanted to stay in the night. Even to the very end of his book, he keeps plugging this same imagery. Because remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, what you do quickly. It says, Judas. And Judas went out. And do you remember what John puts after that? And it was night. So, see, how many of you feel like we are living in the nighttime? It's nighttime. And evil reigns and evil rules. And there's no real hope of having any victory because it's night. Well, that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. The night is far spent. The night is over. The day is at hand. This is Jesus. See, and that's why I'm doing this realized eschatology. When Jesus said the kingdom was at hand, did he mean the kingdom was going to come? He meant, I'm the king, I'm here, the kingdom has come. Jesus used this language over and over. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his language to say the kingdom has come. Now, it hasn't come in its fullness, but it's really come. And this is the same language Paul picks up on here in Romans to say the day is at hand. Folks, the day is here. I know you might think it's night, but you're hypnotized. The day has come. We can look out our window and we can see the dawn breaking if we will only wake up and believe the truth. If we will only be awakened from our slumber. We're living in a dream world. And I feel matrixy all of a sudden. I don't know if any of you have not seen that movie, but it is an amazing movie that helps us understand and grapple with reality versus perceived reality. And Paul is trying to get these people to take the red pill so they can understand what's going on in life. There were two pills. You could take the blue pill and go right back to sleep and stay in the illusion. Or you could take the red pill and find out the truth. And Paul's pushing the red pill this morning. He wants us to wake up from our slumber and see the truth. And so, when he says the day is at hand, remember before he said the day is at hand, what was the promise? Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. What do you think he's talking about? What kind of salvation? What is the salvation that is near? What is the salvation that's associated with the breaking of the day? Well, we're going to be able to see what kind of salvation is specifically in view, because most of us, when you think of salvation, what do you think of? A promise of eternal life, right? That when you die, you'll go to heaven. But there's more to salvation than that, amen? Isn't salvation a promise of sins forgiven? Absolutely. If your understanding of salvation doesn't include forgiveness of sins, I'm not sure you're saved. Your teaching is woefully inadequate. But not just sins forgiven then. The implication of sins forgiven is reconciliation with God. He has nothing against you anymore. See, all of this is wrapped up in our salvation. But that's not the kind of salvation Paul is talking about. And here, the salvation that Paul is talking about is not heaven when you die. It's not even forgiveness of sins. Listen, it is deliverance from the power and the control and the dominion of sin. That is the salvation that is nearer now than when you first believed. That is the salvation associated with the breaking of the day. In the words of the text, it's deliverance from the deeds of darkness. In a word, salvation here is holiness in our behavior. This is the salvation that is nearer now than when you first believed. Of course, the other salvation is too, the return of Jesus Christ and our being united with Him forever. That's near too. But Paul's not talking about that here. As you're going to see, he's talking about salvation right here, right now, that manifests itself in victory over the deeds of darkness. It's time for us to wake up and live in the light of day. So, look what he says. Since the day is at hand, how are we to live? Let us cast off the deeds of darkness. And lay aside is too weak. Some of your verses say lay aside. It's not lay aside. This epiballo has the idea of really just taking something off, wadding it up, and throwing it away. And that's what we're supposed to do with the deeds of darkness. If we are only saved in the future, because this is, I know that a lot of you were sort of taught only a future eschatology. If we're only saved in the future, then we are helpless against current sin. If your salvation is only future, then it doesn't do you any good for current sin. But if our salvation is at hand, if our salvation is here, then we are delivered from current sin now. Say, I don't feel delivered. Well, that's because you're hypnotized. And you think it's full-blown night. And you have no power to walk in holiness in this environment. But if you would only wake up from your slumber and look out the window, you would see the dawn breaking. So that you could be done with the deeds of darkness. And now look at the way he gets into these deeds of darkness. Paul's arguing emphatically that it is precisely because we are delivered now, because we are saved now, that we can cast off the deeds of darkness. It's because the day is here. The day is at hand. It's because of that we cast off the deeds of darkness. It's an act of will, empowered by the Holy Spirit. All of our sin, we need to wrap it up in our mind and in our heart. We need to say, enough! I'm tired of living like it's dark when the day is breaking. I'm tired of going through life hypnotized to the reality of the present kingdom. The dawn is breaking. My salvation from the power of darkness has come. And in faith we cast off the deeds of darkness. Well, it's not only that we cast off these deeds of darkness, but then it says we put on the armor of light. What an amazing, amazing idea. But does anybody have a word other than armor there? Armor of light? Does anybody have another word? I'm not surprised that your text stick with that word. But if you do the research, it's actually too limiting. The word is really implements of war. Now that's what armor is, right? So that makes sense. But armor in our mind is like a helmet and a chest thing and leg things and, okay, you know what I'm talking about? So it's all defensive. But no, Paul's not saying just put on your defensive stuff. He's saying dress for battle. Put on the weapons of light. Another Corinthians actually translates it like this, with weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. And so this word is better translated as weapons. And we put on the weapons of light. Now, this is so important, I want you to see this. The idea is not simply a change of behavior, but a change of mindset. Now, why do I say that? Look what he says. So let us cast off the what of darkness? Deeds of darkness, all right? And then, if he were trying to have some kind of parallelism, and let us put on the what of light? No, it says armor, but if we're trying to be parallel, put off the deeds of darkness and put on the what of light? Deeds. See what I'm getting at, Paroline? I'm saying if he's trying to be consistent, he says, put off the deeds of darkness. So what should we put on? The deeds of light, right? Is that what it says? No. This may shock you. But the Bible, God is really not all about behavior modification. He's not just trying to change your behavior. See what's happening here? He wants a whole change of mindset. He doesn't say put on the deeds of darkness. He says dress for war. Is that not fundamentally different than just, okay, I'm going to start doing some good things instead of some bad things? No. He says, get rid of these deeds of darkness and then dress for battle. Put on the implements of war. Put on the weapons of light. Wow, man, in a world where darkness is a threat and we're not separated. Because see, dawn is breaking. See, that's what it, there's already and a not yet going on here. Is it full day when dawn is breaking? No, of course not. And then who's to say when dawn breaks? How many of you have ever been out in that deer blind looking at that stump going, golly, what is that? You can see it and it looks like it's got horns, you know, and you're... every now and then it acts like it's moving. But then the day is breaking, yes. But there's still sort of this darkness out there. And so that's what he's telling us to do. The day is breaking. I mean, it's not full day yet. Dawn is breaking, and so what do we do? If we're threatened by the darkness, what's the ultimate defense? Weapons of light. It's against the law, but take that spotlight, and you can see that it was actually a stump. You know what I'm getting at? Weapons of light are what we need to overcome the darkness. And now, I can't specify as of yet what the weapons of light is exactly. But what I can say is, as we cast these deeds off, they have a tendency of coming back. And we have to realize that this is war. And we're in need of protection and weapons if we hope to win. And we have that in the armor or the weapons of light. And then so he tells us to behave decently as in the daytime. So the sins of the night is over. The day is breaking. Let's live like it. So how are we? We do that with the power of these weapons of light. But he's explicit about what we don't do anymore. And I'm telling you, this frustrates me because the modern day church has given up on the truth in so many ways. It's just sickening. And so often sin is just accepted and embraced and coddled and to our shame and to our disgrace. And this text is going to call it out. And so, I don't know if y'all are paying attention when I read through all those words, but we're gonna see them in order. He says, if you want to live like you're living in the daytime, then enough with the orgies. Some of you have never heard that word said in church, other than the time I just read it. This word has to do with... We think our culture is falling apart. If we went to Rome, we would be scandalized. If we went to first century Rome. These orgies were feasting and drinking parties of incredible excess that vast amounts of delicate and fancy food, vast amounts of alcohol, and usually vast amounts of sex. But Paul is going to talk about that in a minute. This orgies probably primarily seems to focus on the overeating. Because he moves from that to a companion word, what's the next word in your text? Drunkenness. And you know what? Even in college, drunkenness is still a sin. Even in high school, drunkenness is still a sin. We are absolutely free in Christ, free not to be drunk. The Scripture condemns drunkenness in no uncertain terms. That is exactly what this word means. It's methe. We get our word like methamphetamine. It means to drink to a place of losing control. And just because we're young and stupid doesn't make it okay. And just because we're old doesn't make it okay. Drinking until you lose control is a sin. It is deeds of darkness. The enemy has you in his grip, and he's crushing the life out of you if you're participating in orgiastic feasts and drinking yourself into oblivion. It is the work of darkness. And if that describes you in any way, wake up. Is it not shocking that Paul writes this to the church? Why does he say that to the church? Because some people in the church are struggling with these things. Doesn't mean they're not saved, but it does mean they're hypnotized, and it does mean that they're under the control of the evil one. And they need to wake up and see that the dawn is breaking and be done with that kind of behavior. Now, we're just getting started good talking about overeating and overdrinking. Because this next one really smashes our culture in the mouth. Not in sexual immorality and not in debauchery. These two go together. Sexual immorality is literally this word coitus. We get our word coitus from this. And it has to do... It's actually a word that can embrace sex that glorifies God. That between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. But every other kind of coitus, every other kind of sex outside of marriage is works of the darkness. It's to engage in immoral excess, sexual immorality, or lasciviousness. Just because it's hard to stay pure does not mean you can surrender yourself to the darkness and live like Jesus never came. You can't do this. We repent of every form of sexual immorality. Every form. That means that even if you love your girlfriend and you're planning to marry her, if you engage in sexual intercourse before marriage, it's called coitus. And it's sin. It's bad for you and it's bad for her. And most of all, it demonstrates that you're living just like the world instead of someone who's woken up to the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what He's accomplished for you. The debauchery, same thing. Except it's like worse than sexual immorality. It's sexual immorality to the extreme. And it's deeds of darkness. Evidence in the life of a believer that they're sleepwalking. And we must repent. These are the things that we take up, we wad up, and we throw them as far away from us as we can, and we put on the armor of light. Now you say, oh great, how does that help me? It'll help you. Hang on. Now, how many of you just think, boy, that is so filthy and so disgusting, this drunkenness and this orgiastic eating and this sexual immorality. Oh, so horrible and so terrible. What about the next two? All y'all feel good church people, you think you dodged that bullet, and well, you didn't. Because in the same category as those two areas, what does he put? He puts dissension and jealousy. Do y'all know what the dissension means? Conflict. And jealousy means sort of this... the definition surprised me. A particularly strong feeling of resentment against someone. Jealousy. Anybody out there struggling with a particularly strong feeling of resentment? Anybody causing dissension? Well, I got news for you. It is works of the darkness. It is behavior of people who are trapped in the night, blinded to the light, and living in a manner that demonstrates the control of the evil one. These are what we're not supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? Let me read this now to you in context. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, or debauchery, not in dissension or in jealousy, but then what are we supposed to do? Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what were we supposed to put on previously? Anybody remember? Weapons of light. And now we come back with this sort of synonymous parallelism so that he explains to us what this is. We're taking off the deeds of the darkness and putting on the armor of light. He tells us the deeds of darkness, explains what those are, and then he says we put on what? Or whom? Jesus Christ. Okay, see, now, and this is the key, because if you can sort of wrap your brain around this. Some of you are going, man, I wish I had some armor of light to put on, because I would sure like to be able to win over the darkness. Anybody out there? Well, you do. But you have to realize it's not something separate and apart from Jesus. It is Jesus. The New English Bible translates it like this: let Christ Jesus Himself be the armor that you wear. And this is the critical moment in this message. This is the critical moment. If you, by faith, will believe that you can, if you believe by faith you can put on Christ, that you can sort of step into His life, that you can wear His skin, but more than just wear His skin, I mean that He can literally envelop you. See, that is the place of safety. The armor that protects us, the armor of light that protects us, is nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is our armor. He Himself is our protection from the deeds of evil. How many of you have Jesus but still feel like you're doing deeds of evil? Anybody? Let's be honest. Anybody? Everybody? Well, see, there's a problem there, right? Because, wait, and this is what you were taught. You were taught, well, you're saved, and you have Jesus, but that really doesn't do you any good when you fight off evil. It's just up to you. Try harder. And don't expect to win. Because we're only human. And I'm pretty sure that that's the primary hypnosis that we're all suffering from. Oh, come on. Just think about it for 1 second. Think about it. If you could put on Christ, what would happen to evil? What would happen to the deeds of the darkness? What would happen? Just please, think about it. Step into Jesus for 1 second. In Him, clothed with Him, what happens to the deeds of darkness? There's no fight. There's no battle. It's done. He's won. He's victorious. And evil doesn't have a chance. The armor of light is what we need to defeat the darkness. And it is Jesus. And we are in Him. And if we believe, we need to believe that when we're in Him, it makes a difference. It makes all the difference. How do we put up these deeds of the darkness? By putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Over everything, we surrender to Him and we put Him on. We enter into the most intimate union with Him. His life becomes our life. His power is our power. His strength is our strength. His holiness is our holiness. It's faith that brings us into Christ and sets us free from the works of darkness. You guys are never going to win over the deeds of darkness in your own strength. You're never even going to try very well. But if you will put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the deeds of darkness don't have a chance. I'm telling you, the pathway to the holiness that's being promised to us in this text is by faith in Jesus Christ. You got to trust Him. And you got to know that when you put Him on, that you win. He wins. And you share His victory. And that's how it ends. He says, put this on. Put on Jesus. Being clothed with Christ is a amazing expression of the most intimate union with Jesus. And being clothed with Christ implies access to all the power and holiness that are in Him. And then he concludes, that's what we do, and here's what we don't do. We make no provision for the flesh. And for the flesh, make no provision for its desires. This is the most practical thing in the world. When you're clothed with Christ, when you're awake to the breaking dawn and you know the day is here and you're living in a manner consistent with the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, then in that moment the flesh is no longer in charge. And I don't know how many of you I can get to believe this, but here's what I talk to so many Christians. Yes, our flesh has desires that can lead to sin. Will everybody agree with that? But did you know that you don't have to give in to those desires? It's like a news flash. Oh, just because I wanted to do that, I don't have to? Really? Really? I wish that the Scripture promised you that the desires of the flesh would cease. That they would not be there. That they would just go away. And you would not be tormented by them anymore. But that's not the promise. The promise is basically the opposite. Yeah, the flesh is going to have its lust. It's going to have its desires. But here's the good news. Oh, please, please believe this. You don't have to do what it says. You don't have to. The flesh has got you just so bamboozled. You're so hypnotized that when the flesh comes on, you're like, oh well, I don't have any choice. Here we go. Bam! And down you go. It's a lie. You don't have to do it. In fact, you can make no provision for it whatsoever. What a great way to live. You don't have to. You don't have to do what the flesh says. Guess what we do? We do what the Lord Jesus says. Isn't that different? Isn't that better? Who do you think's got more power? The flesh or the Lord Jesus Christ? It's Jesus. So that's how this works. I'm not going to beat the flesh in my own strength, but when I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to do what He says. Not what the flesh says. Man, I hope you get it. We can actually be holy. In Christ, we can. But start believing and surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of making provision for the flesh. Some of you probably need to take some stuff out of your refrigerator. Some of you need to take some programs off of your phone. Some of you need to lose some people's phone numbers. I don't know how you're going to not make provision for the flesh. Some of you need to quit calling certain ladies. I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit. I'm saying, what are you making provision in the flesh for? What is the flesh making you do that you feel like, well, I'm going to resist, but eventually I got to do it anyway. So I might as well be prepared for when I do. This is a single guy carrying around condoms. It's called provision for the flesh. And some of y'all are scared. Oh, you shouldn't tell them that because now they'll have unprotected sex. See? We don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the power of the flesh. And we need to repent. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't carry condoms and don't sleep with your girlfriend. Ever. In fact, some of you need to leave her house at 9:30. I just got so lucky. I needed a guy telling me, Dan, if you don't leave Denise's house by 9:30, I'm going to come over there and drag you out. It's a miracle that I resisted Denise as long as I did. If you guys will let me, I'll come get you at 9:30. Don't make provision for the flesh. We exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. As we exalt Jesus Christ as Lord, we embrace Him and His life and His power and His strength and His victory. And we must do what Jesus says, not what the flesh says. See, you think, man, how can we live like that? We can live like that because the night is over and the day has come. Dawn is breaking and it's time to live like the children of light that we are. Instead of like the children of darkness. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. This message right here, this truth, that You are Lord and the flesh isn't. This has the power to transform all of our lives. Help us to wrap our brains around that simple reality. That You're in charge and we must do what You say. You empower us to do what You say. The day has come. The night is over. And we look forward to living like children of the King in the full light of day. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet. We're just going to have a time of seeking the Lord together.